Well, family, we talked last time about God calling us. I had started preparing us for taking the Passover, helping us to get our thoughts, our minds, our hearts ready to take the Passover, which will be coming up now in about 5 weeks. Today, I'd like to continue on with the topic of I, God, called you. But today, in addition to that, the title is going to be, I, God, called you to humble yourselves and serve one another. I, God, called you to humble yourselves and serve one another. 5 weeks we'll come together once again, another year before God to keep his Passover. Now, family, when we come before God, we're not coming before God to take the communion. The communion service is not the same as the Passover service. There are duties and responsibilities that we have as God's people that we must do to prepare ourselves to take the Passover. When you go up and you take communion, you're going up, it becomes a ritual that you go up either daily, weekly, or monthly, and you take the bread of Christ, and you drink the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And in some instances, you don't even take the wine, you just take the bread. So the whole point of the Passover here is missed. And many, you will find, do not really understand what it means to take the Passover. Many of us have been in the church for a number of years. We've been taking the Passover for a number of years. But the question I have for all of us today, as we continue to prepare ourselves to take the Passover, the question I have, are we taking the Passover in a worthy manner? Are we taking the Passover in a worthy manner? Are we thinking about that service and everything that goes on in the Passover service? Are we preparing our minds and our hearts in the right way to take the Passover? So we're not taking a communion service. We're not being a part of the Lord's Supper. We're coming together to be a part of the Lord's Passover. Leviticus 23 and verse 5 identifies the Passover. Verse 5 says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight, it is the Lord's Passover. It does not say it is the Lord's Supper. It does not say it is the Lord's Communion. God was very clear when he had given Moses these instructions of what was to take place on this day. And he says it is the Passover of the Lord. Now, we also know that in order to take that Passover, family, we must be baptized. This service is not open to those who are not baptized. It is open to members who are baptized. And of all our gatherings, the Passover service is probably the most solemn service that we would probably participate in throughout the year. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Because when we're coming now before God, we're coming before God realizing, knowing, and understanding that we are going to rehearse this day once again, what this day represents, what it means, and we ourselves know that it should have been us that was nailed to that tree or that stake or the cross. But yet, instead, Jesus Christ did this for us. And so we need to understand that Christ died for us. We need to understand why he died for us. We also need to understand that God loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, so that we today would have the opportunity that we have today. And so that's what makes this gathering the most solemn of all of our gatherings throughout the year. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, We're given a reminder here. We are told that we are to examine ourselves. We're not to come before God to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. We are to take a look at ourselves, our own personal lives. And as you know, this is going to go into the continuation of the message I gave you before about forgiving yourselves. We have to examine ourselves. We have to see where our shortcomings were. We have to recognize that, family, we have made mistakes. And there's not a one of us in this room that's perfect. Unless you're walking out on a lake and the lake's frozen. But other than that, there's not a one of us perfect here in this room. Each of us have our own crosses to bear, if I can use that example, for mistakes that we have made throughout the year. We talked about this. But family, what about those individuals that you're struggling with, that you're having a hard time with, that maybe has hurt you in some way, shape, or form? What about the individual or the person, and it doesn't necessarily even have to be family, someone that you can't get along with, someone that you don't want to get along with, but yet Christ wants us to be able to get along with them. Why? We're going to talk about that. We're going to follow through with this. There are those within the family of God who feel like they are not worthy. We discussed this before. They're not worthy to take the Passover because of their sins, because of their maybe angry with God. And family, it's okay to say that you're angry with God because God wants to know. You know, as a father myself, if any of my five children were angry with me, with the girls, I don't have to worry about it. That's a given. They're angry with me. I'm going to know about it right then and there. They're upset. They're angry with me. My son is a little bit different. He'll just kind of take things in stride, walk away, and I'll find out 10 years later that he was angry with me. You know? And just, that's just the way it is. But yet, how many years have gone by that you yourselves have been angry with someone? Now, out of sight doesn't mean that it's out of mind. And the reason I say that is because let that person's name be brought up, and this feeling comes over you like, ooh. Or let that person come in your presence, and then you're like, oh, there he is, or there she is. But what about those individuals? Have we really let these feelings go? Have we really forgiven them? Or maybe, family, or maybe, let's just stop and think about this for a moment. Or maybe it's not so much them as it is us. You know, that individual that you're struggling with or having a hard time with, that individual could be 95% wrong in what they did or said to you that may have caused the offense or that may have caused you to feel the way you feel. You are hurt. You are wounded. And you're angry and you're upset. But that individual could have been 95% wrong. What about the 5% that's remaining? And that 5% has to do with you. Has to do with me. What we've done, what we've said in this situation. Do we ever stop to think for a moment? You know, the old saying my grandmother used to share with me, and probably all of you know this old saying, if you have one finger pointing at someone else, you have three pointing back at yourself. Have we taken a look at those three fingers that are pointing back at us? This is what God wants us to do. When he says to examine yourself, we have to look inward, family, and we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to be honest with God. You see, we're going to keep this service together as a family before God. Let's come before him with everything on the table that we needed to take time to address and to deal with. And as we now continue the process of looking at ourselves, family, let us continue to bring it up before God. Let us take a moment and go before the individual or individuals and say, you know what? It's time to clear up the air. It's time to put this behind us. And you know what might be amazing? Is that will be a great relief for the other person, because you were very special to that individual. They thought that maybe you had a better relationship than you did, but something came between you and them. And it's hard, it's difficult. I know that. I realize that. But as we go on to take a look at the message today, family, we're going to begin to see, to know, and understand that these things we must overcome, because we have a plan and a purpose here in the future. Now, what are we going to do today to prepare ourselves for that? Are we putting ourselves in a position to be able to set the example and to teach others of what God is teaching you and me today? This is very important. And as we now begin to look forward 5 weeks from now to take the Passover, this is a humbling process if we begin it right, and we begin it right now. Let's take a look at an example. Join me, if you will, in 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Here was an event that took place. Many of you are familiar with it, but let's go back and let's revisit this event again. And this event is where God told Nathan to go before David and to discuss with David his sin. 2 Samuel 12, in verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, here is a parable that Nathan gives David. He says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the others poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for a wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David angrily rose up, and he rose up against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for that lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now here is Nathan doing as God instructed him to do, to go to David and to point out to David his sin. And Nathan said to David, David, you're that man. You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. He says, you are the person that I'm talking about, because you took something that didn't belong to you. And in the same process, as the story goes on, family, we were reminded and we know what David did. He took another man's wife, and in doing so, he had her husband murdered. And God didn't take kindly to that. And so he had Nathan to go talk to David about this and to let David know that God was not pleased with his sins. You know, sometimes it's very difficult for you and me to have someone to come before us and to point out that 5% where we were wrong. Sometimes we get a little agitated. Maybe we don't want to hear it. But yet, family, these are the things that God wants us to hear so that we can make the changes. Now, here is Nathan explaining to David what he had done and that he had sinned before God and what God was going to do as a result of it. As the story went on, of course, Bathsheba was pregnant. David fasted and prayed because he was told that that child will be taken away from him. And the Lord God did strike the child in verse 15. He struck the child. David prayed and he fasted in hopes that this child would live. But as you read on the story, the child died. It died. Now, here's David, very angry and very sorrowful for what he had done, the mistake he had made. Now, as this story goes on, the thing that I like about David is the fact that when David was shown that he was wrong and there were mistakes that he made, David would go and repent to God. And it wasn't easy, especially with what he had done here. I'm quite sure this was not an easy task for him to do, but he had to own it. Everyone knew what he had done, and he had to go to God and ask God for mercy and for forgiveness. And that's what you and I have to do today in preparation for the Passover. Going to God, acknowledging the fact that our sins that we have committed were against him in disobedience to him. And family, we need to really take this to heart, because the Passover not only is a solemn gathering for us, it's a time of restoration. It's a time of renewal. It's a time that God is going to grant that forgiveness. But family, we have to come clean. And we need to make this personal. This is not about my neighbor. It's not about my husband, my wife, my sister, my brother, my mother, my father. It is about us individually. Because if you remember, Jesus Christ died for each one of us. And when we were baptized, we said that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And if this is true, family, then we need to continue to acknowledge our way of life personally with him, asking him to correct us, to show us the way. Join me over it in Psalms 51. Psalms 51 begins, David's prayer and repentance here begins to set the tone for the message that God wants us to hear today. Because the message is coming from God, because it's coming from the Word of God. The message is about humbling yourselves so that you're able to serve others. And if we are not humbling ourselves, it's going to be very difficult, family, for us to be able to serve anyone else. And God does not want that arrogant spirit. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your lovingness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And here is David now, realizing, and he knows what he has done. And in this psalm, he wants to be connected with God. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David knows that God is his judge. He knows, because he's been told and he's been made aware of the fact that you have sinned a great sin before God. He's acknowledging this here in this psalm. And that's what God wants us to do, to acknowledge the fact that we have sinned, not pass the blame on anyone else. He wants us to acknowledge, Father, this is what I've done. Here's the mistake that I made. And I'm wanting your forgiveness. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He is saying that he was born into sin. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And yes, he does. And in the hidden parts as well. You know, those things that we hide and we kind of put up under the rugs, God wants those things brought forward and for us to begin to address them and deal with them and share them with him so that he can grant that forgiveness. He says, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. And family, until we get past the sins and acknowledge the fact that we have committed these sins, it's going to be very hard to have that joy and gladness in our hearts. He says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. We want him to hide his face from our sins and blot out all of my iniquities. David goes on to say, after all this has been done, God, create in me a clean heart. And that's what we want. We want a clean heart. We want a clean slate. We want God to forgive us and have mercy upon us. But family, I ask you this morning, will we have mercy and forgiveness on those who have hurt us? Can we do that? Will we do that? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not, above all things, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. This is not what we want. And here is David crying out to God in repentance. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. How precious is God's Holy Spirit within each of us? Do we utilize God's Holy Spirit? He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Because you see, once this takes place, family, here's what we're able to do. David says in verse 13, he says, and once you do this, then I will teach transgressors your ways. You see, we can't do that if we don't learn that ourselves. We can't do this if we don't learn to confess our sins before God. And that we don't show forgiveness and mercy to others. He says, after you have restored to me the joy of your salvation and have upheld me by your generous spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, now I'm able to do something. You're able to do something because you have followed the instructions that were given to you. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else you would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We find ourselves broken because of the fact that we have sinned and we have made mistakes. We want God's mercy. We want God's forgiveness. And family, we should be willing to do the same for others as well. Why? Because he wants us to be able to teach others his ways, as David says here, to have a right spirit, a clean heart, that enables him to be able now to go out and to serve God and to serve God in the way that God would have him to serve. Now, granted, you go out here and you do this, and there are going to be those that want to constantly point the finger at you. But family, we have a duty before God. We have a responsibility to examine ourselves before the taking of the Passover. We do not want to come before the Passover to the Passover service and have not taken our lives into consideration. and our sins. And we've not taken the time to repent as David did. And what an example David left us of true repentance. We must acknowledge that we have sinned before God. Romans 8. Let's look at God's everlasting love for us. God so loved the world, family, that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son for you and me. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for you, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, this is what he wants to do. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, has also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us, for you and for me, daily. He does this. He does this. So, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or a sword? What state of being can we be in that could separate us from that great love? He is showing us right here that there's nothing that can separate us except ourselves. Except ourselves. And we don't want that separation. As it is written, for your sake, we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more, family, than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, we can overcome anything, but we have to have the right spirit and we have to have the right heart to do so. We can overcome sin with the help of Jesus Christ. We can do this. We can overcome our ill feelings towards others who may have wronged us or hurt us in the past. Goes on in verse 38, say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing, family, that can separate us. And so why do we allow sin to do that? When God is showing us here his great love, his everlasting love for you and for me. It's a great love. You know, when we come together to take the Passover service, we know that we're going to be partaking of the bread and we're going to be partaking of the wine. But remember, this message is about us humbling ourselves and being able to serve one another. This is why God called you and me. So that means that change has to come. Change has to come from you and from me. And so Jesus Christ did an amazing thing. He added a part to the Passover service that many don't follow. And what he added was a service of love and humility to those that were following him. David showed in his repentance his humility. Can we do the same thing? Can we humble ourselves? Because, see, when we come to take the Passover, it's a solemn occasion, but it's also an occasion where we have been humbled. We don't deserve the Passover. What we deserve, Christ spared us from. And so we have nothing to to gloat or boast about. But yet, we must humble ourselves. In the last few hours that Christ spent with his disciples, and before he was betrayed, Jesus took another moment to serve them. Here's an example in that service, family, that we are going to have the opportunity to participate in, and that is the foot washing service. That's the foot washing service. It's a very humble part of the service. It humbles us because we know, family, what we deserve. And yet, in this humbling process, Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples a lesson. He was teaching them about love, humility, and service to one another. And he's teaching you and me the same thing today. Let's take a look at the foot washing service. Let's take a look at what this means. And let's take a look at how our attitude should be in approaching the foot washing service. Is this a part of the service that you're saying, whew, let's get this over with quickly? Is this a part of the service where you look up and say, I'm not washing his feet or his feet, I'll wash his feet? We don't have a choice in that matter. Because, see, that's not an act of humility. Jesus Christ didn't sit and look at his 12 men and say, okay, well, I'm not washing his feet, I'm not washing his feet, and I'm definitely not washing his feet. That's not what he did. And that's not what he wants us to do. He wants our approach to be of one out of love and consideration for your brother or for your sister. John 13, let's go there. Let's go there and let's pick up on this example of love, of humility in service. Because this lesson here, Christ wants us to learn as well. John 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What great love is there than this? To love someone to the end. After supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper and he laid aside his garment. He took a towel and he girded himself. In other words, he took that towel and he wrapped it around himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He began to wash the disciples' feet and then to wipe them with a towel with which he had girded himself with. Then he came to Simon Peter and he said, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? I don't think so. This is not happening. Because, see, you are our Lord, you are our master, and you shouldn't be down here washing our feet. He says, you should never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You have no part with me. He says, if this doesn't take place, Peter, here's what you need to understand. You and I don't have that connection anymore. So Peter, of course, then said, okay, all right, Lord, have it your way. Not only my feet, but my head, my hands too. And Christ said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, why was Peter so aggressive with Jesus Christ about washing his feet? You know, it was a custom during that time that if someone was invited to the home of one of the other men or whomever within that community, the custom was that you would remove your sandals and someone would wash your feet. They would wash the dirt and the crud and the mud and the dust from your feet because they wanted you to be able to enjoy your stay and your visit. That was a custom. But you see, that custom That act of service was performed by a servant or a slave. And what Peter did, he didn't see Jesus Christ anymore as his Lord and Master. He looked at Jesus Christ now as a slave, as a servant. And yet Peter wanted no part of that. And he did not want Jesus to wash his feet because that's how he saw Christ at that moment. Now, Jesus Christ wants us, as well as his disciples at this time, to see him differently and to understand why he's doing what he's doing. You see, it takes that arrogancy. It takes out of us that gaudy, arrogant way of life that we think that we're great, we're superior, we're right. Well, this removes that. Can you imagine now? Let's go back to the person that we were talking about earlier in our lives that have wronged us. Could you invite that person to your home for a meal? And after they walk in the door and have sat down, you walk up, you say, hey, you know what? Let me remove your shoes. Let me take off your socks. I'm going to wash your feet. That would really change things, wouldn't it? They're probably wondering, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What's in the water? You know, they would be kind of skeptical. But it's a game changer. Because, see, now you're putting yourself in the form of a servant. Not a slave, but a servant. Someone who is going to serve out of love to someone that you have difficulties with. It's a game changer. And so yet, here's Christ teaching us this. Verse 11. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, you are all not clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment, and he sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, and nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He leveled the playing field, didn't he? We're all together in this. He wants us to have the right spirit. He wants us to have the right attitude. And so as we begin the Passover service in 5 weeks, we know that the foot washing service comes before taking that bread and that wine, and which we know we don't deserve. But yet Christ died to make this possible for you and me. And prior to this, he wants us to have a humble attitude. He wants us to have the right spirit within us. Now here is Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. Now what do we know about these men? We know that Judas betrayed him. And yet, Christ washed Judas' feet. What does that say to you and me? What does that say to us about how we may feel towards someone else? Would we humble ourselves and do the right thing and wash their feet as Christ has demonstrated here? What about Peter? Peter denied him, not once, not twice, but 3 times. And Christ told him he was going to do this. He was also in that room. And yet the story here began about him not wanting Christ to wash his feet. But Christ told him that if I do not do this, then you will have no part with me. And yet the man that denied him 3 times, Jesus Christ kneeled down to wash his feet. What about the rest of the men? They all ran and fled. They also scattered, and Christ told them that they would do that because they would be ashamed of what was going to take place after this. They were going to be ashamed of him because he wasn't going to fight back, and he was going to allow things to be the way they had to be. They all said that they would never leave him. They all said that they would fight for him. They all said that they would die for him. And yet that very night, they scattered in the wind. But yet, here, during the foot washing service, what did Christ do? Knowing what they were going to do, he humbled himself out of love for him. Remember what he said? He loved them to the end. Regardless of what they did and what they were about to do, he loved them anyway. And the same goes for you and me. He loves us. He loves us so much that he went ahead and he allowed the events to take place that evening because he knew that he had to die for you and me so that we didn't have to do that ourselves. There's no greater love, family. There is no greater love for a man to say that I love you so much that I'm going to allow myself to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be slapped in the face, to be scourged, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be made less than a thief, where the Jews wanted a thief where they didn't want Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world. Yet, he allowed himself to be tortured, to be nailed to a stake, to have his garment ripped off of him. Why? For you and for me. And then to have the men to take and roll the dice, gambling on his garment. He was disrespected. He was dishonored. He was disfigured. And if that wasn't enough, he was pierced in the side. And what was he doing at the time when these events took place? He was still serving those whom he saw. His brother. His mother. He was still setting the example for you and me today. To die. So that we have the opportunity that we have right now. John Ruskin wrote a quote in his book, The Modern Painter. The quote said, "The first test of a truly great man is humility. The first test of a truly great man is humility." Many scholars believe that Jesus Christ was the ultimate definition of humility. Wikipedia defines humility as a quality by which a person, considering his own defects, has a humble opinion of himself and a willingness to submit himself to God and to others for God's sake. Is that you and me? Because this is what Christ wants us to do, to take a look within ourselves and also look for the things that we have hidden, to think that we have actually hid those things from God. And family, we have not. But you see, he's such a loving God. He's given us time to work this out. How many more Passovers are going to have to go by and there are things that we have hidden, there are things that we know about that we have not brought to service and said, hey, you know, Father, I'm really tired of carrying this around. It's time. Please forgive me. Please have mercy upon me for carrying this for so long. I am so wrong, and yet you are so loving. And you're so patient with me. I thank you for that love and your patience, because you didn't have to be that way. I thank you that you allowed your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And yet, I tried to keep these things from you. It's time to come forward, family, and clean that slate and let the blood of Jesus Christ cover those sins once again. This is personal. This is very personal. This is a matter between you and God. It's a matter between you and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And when it comes to taking the Passover, he wants us to acknowledge and realize and to know it was us that deserved what Christ did and took for us. But Christ says, you know what? I love you to the end. And what I do because I love you. There's no greater love. He wants us to follow that example. Philippians 2. He wants us to follow his example. He wants us to be able to teach others his way and show them the way and show them how to overcome. Show them how to repent, just like David did for you and for me. He showed us how to humble himself and acknowledge before God that he had sinned. And the ugly things that he did against God out of disobedience. And in realizing that, he wanted to be forgiven. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what Christ did for you and me. He knew that we couldn't survive. We probably wouldn't even survive the first night after being brought before the rulers. He knew that we wouldn't survive the scourging. He knew that we would not have survived the cross. So he did this for us. He did this for us. When we as God's people serve one another with humility, we do not exalt ourselves over one another. We show that outgoing love and concern for one another and serve in love, having compassion and consideration for the affairs of each other. This message, family, is about us showing love to one another. This message is about us showing that love to others outside of our family here. Because Jesus Christ died for the whole world. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. When Christ called us, he did not make a mistake, family. He knew you, he knew me, and he knows what we can do. And he knows that we can be overcomers if we continue to hold fast, trusting and believing in him. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is our Lord and Master. He paved the way, brethren, for us. You don't have to turn to Matthew 23 and verse 12, but he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let Christ raise us up. Let him raise us up. What we have to do is we have to continue to walk in love and humility before him and before others, setting the example, teaching by those examples that we have been taught today and every Sabbath that we come together. You know, God spends a lot of time with us. I was joking with someone not too long ago about the angels, wondering how we are tiring these angels out, watching over us and protecting us of some of the dumb things we do every day. We have no idea. We have no idea. But yet, they're there for you and for me, watching over us, protecting us in obedience to God. 1 Peter 2, let's go there. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, let's start in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't return evil for evil. And family, this is the example that he wants us to see and to know and to accept ourselves today. He did not return evil for evil. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. You see, we're reminded of what he did for you and for me. And here is the example that he set. We don't render evil for evil. We humble ourselves. And granted, you know, there were days that I found myself saying, God, if you could just turn your head, pay attention to somebody else for a minute, I'll deal with this situation right here. You know what? God will let you do it. But then he's going to have to deal with you, because it's not our place to deal with the situation. It's his. He's our defender. He's our protector. When he called us, he didn't call us to lose. He didn't call us to fail. He called us to win. He called us to have the victory in the end. That's what he called us to do, family. To win. When we humble ourselves, we're not losers. When we walk away from trouble, we're not losers. We're obedient to our Lord and Master. We're following his examples. You have to turn to 2 Chronicles 7, but we're reminded that, you know, if my people who are called by name, called by my name, would just humble themselves and pray. He says, if you do this, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'll heal your land. I'll hear your prayers. And what does he ask us to do? Humble ourselves. You see, the foot washing service teaches us humility. It teaches us the way that God wants us to be. It teaches us the way that Jesus Christ wants us to follow him. He says, if he does not wash our feet, then we have no part with him. If we're not allowing him to serve us daily, family, we have no part with him. We have to be in communication. We have to be in tune. He makes intercessions for us daily. We just read that. He's doing his part, family. He is doing his part. And now we must do our part. So as we begin and continue to prepare ourselves to take the Passover, Family, I hope that we really look inwardly. And I hope that we will be honest and true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to God the Father. This is personal time with the Father. This is personal time. It's a humble time. It's a solemn occasion. And we have to come before Him in the right spirit, in the right attitude. Last scripture, John 13. John 13 and verse 34 and verse 35. Verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I'll give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Our attitude, the night of the Passover, as we rise up to go and to serve one another, we go to serve each other out of love. The love that Jesus Christ demonstrated and showed to us is the same love that we must show and demonstrate to each other. And while we're down there, and we have our brother or our sister's feet in our hand, remember that Jesus Christ did this because He loves us. And no matter what it was that we've done or said, He still humbled Himself, and He wants us to follow suit in humility and in love and in compassion for one another. Will we approach the foot washing service with humility and with love? Will we take to heart the things that God has shown us today in preparation for the Passover? Looking within our hearts, in the hidden places of our hearts, acknowledging the sin, humbling ourselves before God, and saying, "Father, I'm sorry." Cry out to Him, even as David did, asking Him for forgiveness and for mercy, asking God to give us a clean heart, asking Him to give us a right spirit, asking Him not to take His Holy Spirit away from us because we have done the things that we have done. And He will honor that prayer. He wants us to be a part of this Passover service. Let us approach it right, the right spirit, the right frame of mind, the right heart. And let's do it in love for Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, in service to Him and to God the Father, and in service to one another. God called you. He didn't make a mistake. Today, He called us to learn, to humble ourselves, to serve others. Are we going to answer that calling today?